After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you even knew, had only known on this day what would bring your peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Hello. Good, isn't it? You like my new transport? I once applied for a job as a vicar, and they put in an advert, they wanted a vicar who rode a scooter. Now, the really strange thing about that is that when we went to the interview, there's four of us going for the job, and none of us turned up on a scooter. How's that? Strange, isn't it? Because, I suppose, normally vicars don't turn up on scooters. But I think they should, because scooters are good fun. But it's not uncommon to get people a little bit confused about their mode of transport, is it? I mean, here we have a picture. Any guesses who that might be on his bicycle? Bradley Wiggins? Nope. One of the Browns? No. Brownlee? No. That? Sorry. Jenson Button, thank you, Julie, Formula One expert of the world. Well, I thought I might have whispered in your ear, but anyway, right. This afternoon is Monaco Grand Prix. I don't know, but Jenson's picked up his bicycle instead of a car. That's not right, is it? So we've got another problem here. Yeah, there's Fernando Alonso. He's got a car, but it's a Renault Megane, if I'm not mistaken, which is a bit of a problem if you're a Grand Prix driver, if you're a Formula One driver. Still, you may have heard that Lewis Hamilton had a few problems with his brakes yesterday. So looking around the Mercedes paddock, this was the only vehicle they could find. So there are problems sometimes with transport, aren't they? Oh yeah, and here's somebody else coming in their Land Rover. Yeah, anybody know who that might be? Ah, you're all too clever for me. Yes, that's the Queen. There we go. There's the Queen getting out of her Land Rover. But that's a bit weird, isn't it? Shouldn't the Queen be driving a Rolls Royce or a Bentley or something like that? Surely the Queen must have a better car than a Land Rover, and yet reputedly that's her favourite car. But she's still the Queen, isn't she, even though she's dressed in a headscarf and a hunting jacket and driving a Land Rover. Good taste in dogs, though. You might not be able to see that. But there you go. She's still the Queen. So what makes the Queen the Queen? So next slide. Is it her crown? Is it the scepter thingy? Is it the funny orb thingy that she holds in her hands? Are those the things that make her the Queen? Well, not really, because she's still the Queen when she's wearing her headscarf and walking about in the woods with a Land Rover, isn't she? So what makes her the queen? Well, it's her birth, isn't it? So there she is as a baby, being born on the 21st of April, 1926, the eldest child of the Duke and Duchess of York, who later became King George VI and Queen, and when King George VI died, she became queen. That's what makes her queen, and she will always be queen, whether she's wearing a crown or a headscarf that she likes. She will always be the queen. And it's the same with Jesus. So back in Luke chapter 1, right at the beginning of this series in Luke, and we're sort of coming to the end of Luke now. After I've been here 5 years, we started Luke when I came. So we've taken 5 years to get through Luke. We're almost coming to the end now. You'll be glad to know, maybe. But the angel said to Mary, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So Jesus is king by birth. The angels tell us that. And now, during the last few chapters of Luke, we see the excitement as this King Jesus approaches Jerusalem. And there's crowds of people following him, and they're all walking together towards the capital city for the Passover festival. And soon Jesus is going to arrive at the capital city. He's going to go straight to the temple, and he's going to declare that as his own house, his palace, if you like. And he's going to chuck out everybody else who didn't have any right to be there, all the thieves and the moneylenders, if you remember. But now they're in the village called Bethany, which is only a couple miles or so outside the city gates, and he's still walking, and that's not right, is it? A king can't walk into their capital city. No king should walk. So, should they send for a horse, perhaps? A fine white stallion, perhaps? A horse fit for a king? So Jesus sends two of his disciples off to go and find a colt. And a colt is a young male horse. I had to look that up in Wikipedia. But it's a young male horse. I didn't know. So did the disciples come back with a fine young white stallion? Nope, they came back with a donkey. What's more, a donkey who had never been ridden before. Donkey colts are called colts as well. Now, donkeys are obviously known for being a bit stubborn. If they haven't been ridden before, they're even worse than that. They're very difficult to ride. They're a bit of a handful. So was this transport fit for a king? Yes. Why? Because Zechariah 9:9 is on the next slide. So Zechariah was an Old Testament prophet, near the end of the Old Testament, so speaking a few hundred years before Jesus was alive. And he said this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So you see, in this prophecy, Zechariah is talking about the king of the Jews arriving in Jerusalem and everybody praising him as king because he is righteous, he was good, and he was victorious, but he also came humbly, lowly, riding on this donkey. He was victorious, but also humble. And that's the funny thing about Jesus, isn't it? There he was, the Son of God. It existed with God right since the very beginning. And yet he was born on earth as a humble human being, born as a baby in a stable, lived in poverty for much of his life, and yet crowds would follow him wherever he went. And he'd often get invited to rich people's houses, as we saw when he went to Jericho and he got invited to eat at Zacchaeus' house. And in this passage, when the disciples go up to the owners of the donkey, and the word used there for owners means the sort of important owners, these were important people who owned this donkey, and the disciples just said to them, "Look, the Lord needs it." And he didn't argue back. He just said, "Okay, the Lord needs it." You wouldn't argue with Queen Elizabeth, would you, if she came up to you and said, "Can I just borrow your car a minute? My Land Rover's broken down, as I do." You wouldn't, would you? So you wouldn't argue with King Jesus if he needs your donkey. So a donkey is the right form of transport for this king. But it's not a horse, because a horse would be warlike. A horse would be saying, "I've come to the capital city, I've come to Jerusalem preparing for war." So it's important that this king rode a donkey, because he was a king of peace. Zechariah 9:10, the next verse says this, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the horses from Jerusalem. The bows used in war will be broken. The king will talk to the nations about peace." So you see, this king, he came victorious. He came because he was good. But he came in peace, not war. He would take away their bows, and he would talk to the nations about peace. So the disciples dressed the donkey with their own cloaks, and some of them even threw their cloaks on the ground before him as he rode along, and they were shouting as he rode, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." What were they saying? They were saying, "Welcome, King Jesus. Welcome, King Jesus, the King of Peace." And we're going to, Martin's going to introduce our next song now. To Mary, that he would bring peace on earth. Here in Luke chapter 19, it's very similar, but it's slightly different. It says, what do the disciples call out? They call out peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So have peace on earth, peace in heaven. So what does it mean for Jesus to come and bring peace? Well, we don't have to think about this too much, do we? We know when people argue, for example, that's the next slide, I think. There you go, people arguing. That's not very peaceful, is it? When somebody gossips about somebody else, that's not very peaceful. And of course, there's plenty of opportunity to do that on social media and everything else these days. Social media seems to be the way that people gossip about other people these days. Or when something sad happens as well. People, that's sad, isn't it? And it takes away our peace. That's when somebody thinks that somebody is even more important than the people around them that they should be loving, or even God himself. These people are getting very excited about Justin Bieber, apparently. What about when somebody does something that isn't fair? When somebody cheats? Like in this picture, there you go. There is one cheat in this picture. I'm sure that man's cheating. He's taking it far more seriously than number two. He's wearing pointy shoes. It's going to give him an advantage. Pointy shoes, I'm sure that's cheating. It's not fair. And when people are like that, the world is not in peace. We're not in peace with each other. We're quite ill at ease. But the angels promised that Jesus would bring peace on earth. Well, how does he do that? Well, he gave us a little foretaste of peace in heaven. Now, who likes doing this? Here we have a wonderful cake mixture. Now, who is like me would love to lick the ends of these mixing thingies? This is in the days before salmonella. This would be a common thing. I think this might actually be safe. Is this safe?
No egg.
There's no salmonella. Who would like to have a foretaste of this wonderful cake? Phoebe Woods. Go on, stick your finger in. Go on, you can stick your finger in. All good. Is that good? I'm going to do it as well. It's fine. Nobody trusts me. It's fine. Is it good? Good, Phoebe? Yeah, good. Thumbs up from Phoebe. Great. So this is like a foretaste of the cake that is to come. If you want the cake, you have to come around to our house this afternoon. If you do that, you can help with the gardening. So cake, foretaste. What the good thing of what is to come. Luke tells us that when Jesus came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. And why? Have a look at the text if you still have it in front of you. Why? Because of the foretaste of heaven that they had seen. In other words, Luke says, for all the miracles they had seen. You see, the miracles that Jesus had been doing during the 3 years of his life, leading up to that point, we're all just a good foretaste of the good things that are to come. So that's why they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest." Why? Because they'd already seen peace coming on earth in a small way, in a big way to individuals, but in a small way in the great scheme of things. And yet it was a foretaste of what was to come. Now, I'm going to get you to do a little bit of work now. So just at the end of the rows there's some yellow pieces of paper. Can you sort of distribute those amongst yourselves? And then turn around where you're sitting, sort of find a group of four or five, and it's a quiz, okay? We're going to do this as quickly as can. I'm going to give you no more than about 3 minutes, okay? So you're not going to get all the answers. You probably won't have time to look it up in the Bible, but you can if you want. And if this side of the room can start at the bottom of the page, and this side of the room start at the top, and then we'll get more answers done. So, okay. So this is an exercise to remind ourselves of Luke's gospel. How well have you been listening for the last 5 years? So how far do we get? Okay, so I'm going to go through very quickly. You're going to have to shout, just shout out the answers because we need to do this quickly. But it's a good reminder, isn't it, of what Jesus has been doing, what the disciples have seen over the last 3 years. So who did Jesus tell to be clean? A leper. Yeah. Who did Jesus tell to pick up his mat? Paralyzed man. Yep. Who threw a banquet for sinners and invited Jesus? Levi, thank you. Who needs a doctor according to Jesus? Okay. Sinners. The ill, the sick. Okay. Next, I'm going to get this side of the room to answer now, because I know you haven't looked at it. Let's see if you can do it, and then you can tell them if they don't know. What did Jesus do for the man who tells people to go, and he goes, and come, and he comes? Sorry? He healed his servant. That's right, isn't it? Yes. Thank you. What did Jesus give back to a widow in a town called Nain? His son. Thank you. Dead son. Brought her son back to life. Who thought Jesus might be a bit smelly and did something about it? The sinful woman. Thank you very much. Now, are you catching up? Right. So this side can answer there. Why did Jesus get woken up by his fearful disciples? To calm the storm. Why is it Saturn? He was sleeping in a boat. Who got dressed when he met Jesus? The man possessed. The man possessed, indeed. And when he had been healed of the evil spirit, he got dressed and was seen in his normal mind. Great. Whose little girl had to get up? Sorry? I've forgotten his name again. Who is it? Jairus, that's it. Yeah, Jairus, sorry, I've forgotten that. Right, Jairus. Why isn't Jesus good news for Tesco? Thank you very much. On a few loaves and two fish. They won't make all that money back again with that. Who got straightened out by Jesus? The crippled woman, yes, who was bent over. But she was straightened out. Who forgot to say thank you? The nine lepers. Thank you, Graham. Excellent. Who was privileged to receive a royal vision? Yes, the blind man waiting just outside Jericho, yeah. Who named in the other Gospels, Bartimaeus. And who became a little large giver? Zacchaeus, thank you very much. Now you have an insight into my twisted mind. But isn't that marvellous? All those different things that Jesus did during the previous 3 years of his lifetime, they were all little foretastes of peace in heaven. And they were, in that sense, an invitation to enjoy that peace in heaven. So everyone who saw them and heard about these miracles, or even in our own day, anybody who reads about these miracles can actually work out, okay, did these miracles actually happen or not? Is there evidence to say that these miracles happened? Surely that's a bit difficult because science says miracles don't happen. The natural world says these sort of things don't happen. But hang on a minute, there's all these witnesses, there's all these books, there's all this testament about it. So did these things really happen? And it's an invitation to believe in Jesus and to receive his salvation, to receive the peace that only he can offer. The miracles are an invitation to enjoy peace in heaven. It's an invitation to say, next slide, a little prayer saying, Jesus, you are my king. I'm sorry when I try to do things my own way. Help me to follow you every day of my life. So if you haven't prayed that prayer, then maybe it's a good prayer to pray, saying that, Jesus, you are my king. I'm sorry when I do things my own way. Help me to follow you every day of my life. That's what the disciples did. That's what they had seen on the road. They had seen this foretaste of heaven. They had seen King Jesus doing things that nobody should have been able to do. And because of that, they began to praise God joyfully in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. And Ian's going to come and lead us in some prayers of thanks and praise and also please. So let's pray together. We are the ones who belong to you. How happy are you ones to belong to you? And many of us know that that is true, don't we? And yet it's sad in this story, in this passage we've been reading today, that that's not true for everybody, is it? The religious people weren't happy, were they? They tried to get the disciples to stop praising God. And the people of Jerusalem weren't necessarily happy either, were they? Because when Jesus reached the top of the Mount of Olives and looked down on Jerusalem, what did Jesus do? He wept. He wept over Jerusalem. Why? Well, because verse 41 tells us, because they did not know what would bring them peace. The people of Jerusalem did not know that Jesus was coming as king and would bring them peace. And in fact, he says time had run out for them. The truth was now hidden and they would face destruction. When I was a small boy, and my parents had a sort of an old Edwardian house, and in the dining room behind the fireplace, there was this corridor that I kind of blocked off. And my mum decided it was a good idea that we should buy some chicks. We always had hens in the back garden. And we should have some chicks and we'd keep them in a cardboard box behind the chimney in the dining room, which was really cute and very nice, but not so good when you're trying to watch the television and all you could hear was the chicks go beep, 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 all in the background like that all the time. Perhaps they were missing their mum, who knows. And these chicks remind us that actually this is not the first time that Jesus had felt sad when he was looking at Jerusalem. Back in Luke chapter 13, Jesus looked at Jerusalem, or was thinking about Jerusalem, and he said this. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." And he says, "I will not see you again until that day when you call out, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,'" which is what the disciples were calling out in Luke 19. And do you remember Boaz saying to Ruth, "You have put yourself under the wings of God's protection"? And then Ruth going to Boaz saying, "Put the garments, the corner of your garment over me. Put your wing over me. Protect me with God's loving kindness." And Jesus weeps over the people of Jerusalem because they do not recognize his coming. They do not recognize that he can bring them peace. They haven't found what it needs to have peace in heaven. They refused to be gathered under his wings. So on your chairs, you have some little chicks. And these are for you just to, there's a pen nearby as well. And some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure whether I've put myself under the wings of Jesus yet. I'm not sure whether I really know that I have peace in heaven. If that's you, whether you can, just by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus, putting yourself under his wings. It's not about what you've done in this life. It's not about how good you are, how successful you are. It's about whether you're trusting in Jesus, because he's done it all for us. So if that's your case, then maybe you want to write your own name on the back of that little chick. And maybe you want to consider talking to me or somebody else about doing a Christianity Explored course or something like that. But for many of us here who know we are Christians and know that we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus, and we're doing that day by day, week by week, then you will probably have in your mind people you know and love who are not yet Christians, and you would love them to be that little chick hiding under the wings of the hen. In that case, write their name down there and use this little chick, put it on your fridge door somewhere, and use that little chick as a reminder to pray for that person, that one day they would know peace in heaven through Christ.